morning, and welcome once again to Studies in the Gospel right here on the Gospel Radio Network. My name is Chris McElyea, your host for this program, where each week we examine the life of Christ as found in the four Gospel accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Today we are concluding a section of our study that we have called now for some weeks a year of development in and around Jerusalem. And we're going to close that section with a consideration of the Feast of Dedication discourse that is found in John chapter 10, beginning in verse 22. So let's get right to that now, and we'll pick up here in John chapter 10 and verse 22. Now it was the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. So a new section here begins in verse 22, where John tells us that it is the Feast of Dedication. But keep in mind, we are not too far removed from the Good Shepherd illustration, because Jesus will continue to use this image in this section of Scripture. But we do need to observe that it is a new scene. Throughout this gospel, John has been noting the feast as the symbolic backdrop for various narratives that are recorded. And the Feast of Dedication is not a feast that is commanded or recorded in the Scriptures. Around 167 B.C., about 250 or so years after the writings of Malachi and Nehemiah, a Seleucid ruler named Antiochus Epiphanes IV ruled over Judea. He defiled the temple by slaughtering pigs inside the temple in Jerusalem. Sometimes later, the Maccabean revolt, led by Judas Maccabeus, began. They fought back against the Seleucids' occupation. They consecrated the temple and rededicated the temple to the Lord. The story is that the oil to the lampstand in the temple did not go out, burning during the 8 days, though there was only enough oil for one day. The event is still commemorated, even though the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, and we know it today as Hanukkah. And so now the information about this feast is something we need to keep in the back of our minds as we look at this portion of Scripture today. John wants the symbolism here to be in our minds as we consider this. John also notes that it is winter. This is something of an unusual statement, because the Feast of Dedication was always in the winter. It would be the same as writing down that it was Christmas and saying that it was winter. It is a statement of the obvious. There is likely some symbolism in this. Perhaps it's reflecting the spiritual condition of those in the account. But it is difficult to be certain whether this statement about being winter should carry this much force in a symbolic nature. This statement about winter may explain why Jesus is walking in the colonnade, because it was a covered portion of the temple that would have protected Jesus and the people from the elements. But let's move on now, and we pick up in verse 24 in the question of who are Jesus' sheep. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. The Jews asked Jesus to tell them plainly who he is. Notice that they want Jesus to quit keeping them in suspense. They probably wanted a sign. They're waiting for a big show from Jesus. Look at the words in verse 24. If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. The people surround Jesus. It's the same Greek word that is used to speak of encircling or surrounding a city to lay siege to it. So the crowd is gathering around Jesus, and this carries the tone of an impending doom. Consider who the people blame here for their unbelief. It is Jesus. Stop holding us in suspense, Jesus. If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. They are literally blaming Jesus for their unbelief, saying, tell us plainly. Has Jesus spoken plainly about who he is? Consider John chapter 10 and verse 11. I am the good shepherd. This is a declaration that he is the Messiah and that he is Lord. Recall Isaiah chapter 40, verses 10 through 11 and the prophecy there. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young. In John chapter 8 and verse 58, Jesus said, Before Abraham was, I am. In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, it says, And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am, has sent me to you. Now Jesus has been plain throughout this gospel, so much so that they are going to try to stone him in this very text for blasphemy. Rather than believing Jesus, they blame Jesus for their lack of belief. It is amazing how often this continues to happen today. People frequently blame God for their unbelief. Why doesn't God just show himself to me if he wants me to believe? When God does not meet their expectations for life, they blame him and refuse to believe. Man is always shifting responsibility from himself. So the Jews blame Jesus for their unbelief. But look at the response of Jesus in verse 25. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Jesus says that he told them, but they would not believe. And furthermore, Jesus has shown them who he was, but they would not believe. Jesus tells them that he has not left the information about him to question or in doubt. He told them, but they simply would not believe. His works testify to who he is as well, but they will not believe. In verse 26, Jesus explains why they do not believe. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. Jesus tells them that their problem is not a lack of information. It is a failure on their part to belong to his flock. You do not understand because you are not his sheep. If you belong to God's flock, then you would believe. Those who respond to Jesus' calling are his sheep. Now we must maintain the context of what Jesus is saying and to who he's saying these words. If the Jews who were listening to Jesus' words truly belonged to the Father and were true Israel, God's chosen people, then they would be believing what Jesus is declaring. This is the point of this verse. This is not an explanation of how one becomes one of Jesus' sheep. In verse 27, explains how one is a part of God's flock. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. This is how we can know we belong to Jesus and that we are his sheep. First, we hear his voice. Second, Jesus knows you. And third, we follow him. Listening and doing what he says means you are his sheep. Not listening to Jesus and not doing what he says means you are not his sheep. So let's consider the blessings of being Jesus' sheep. Verse 28. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Listen and notice the immense blessing of being his sheep. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of the Father's hand. These are strong statements about our eternal security. We should not desire to backpedal or water down these statements. Jesus intends the strength behind these words. Jesus has a gift to offer all who are his sheep. That gift is eternal life. Jesus is laying down his life for the sheep, and by doing so, he gives the gift of eternal life to his sheep. His sheep never perish. We see this teaching in John chapter 8 in verse 51. Most assuredly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. In John chapter 6 in verse 50, it says, this is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. Jesus' sheep continue in life, though the body is buried in the ground. His sheep do not die. This is a glorious hope to his sheep. And third, no one will snatch his sheep from his hand. This reminds us of the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 8 in verse 29, in that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Our salvation is not contingent upon the external circumstances. Again, Romans 8:29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. There is no power that can take us out of the hand of our Lord and Savior. Notice the word Jesus uses is snatch. No one is able to snatch them out of my hand. You cannot be ripped away from Jesus. No one can take you by force away from Jesus. No one can seize your salvation. Oh, how wonderful to know that his sheep will always remain his sheep. There is to be an assurance of salvation for the Christian. We are not to wonder whether we are saved. We should know at this very moment if we are his sheep or not, if we have salvation or not, if we have eternal life or not. Now let us not forget verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Who are Jesus' sheep? His sheep hear Jesus' voice. Jesus knows them, and the sheep follow him. These have eternal life. These never perish and cannot be snatched from Jesus' hand. Notice what Jesus says in verse 29, because this brings even further controversy to those Jews then. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. First, the Father has given the sheep to Jesus. This is why no sheep can be snatched from his hand. Notice it again in verse 29. My Father is greater than all. The Father is more powerful than any other force. Satan cannot take you away against your will. Nothing can take you away. If you are listening to Jesus, nothing can take you away. So we have hope and encouragement to continue listening to the voice of Jesus, knowing his words, and following what he says. Now the Jews in this text are asking Jesus to speak plainly about who he is. Well, Jesus does this very thing. Notice verse 28. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. No one can snatch the sheep out of the hand of Jesus. Again, verse 29 says, My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. No one can snatch the sheep out of the Father's hand. Jesus just made himself equal to God. He just called himself God. And if that was not enough, notice verse 30. I and my Father are one. Isn't that plain enough? This is a direct claim to deity to the people. This is the reason the Jews attempt to stone him. We must believe the works. Pick up in verse 32. Jesus answered them, Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy. Because you, being a man, make yourself God. Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming? Because I said, I am the Son of God? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me, and I in him. Therefore they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. Now go back to verse 32. Jesus answered them, Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? And the response of the people is to try to stone Jesus again. They attempted to stone Jesus back in John chapter 8 and verse 59. It says, but Jesus hid himself and went out in the temple. Notice, then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. So now they try to stone him again. Therefore, Jesus addresses those who are about to stone him with a question. For which good work are you going to stone me? All Jesus is doing is showing good works from the Father. They say that they will stone him not because of his works, but because he makes himself God. 33. The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God. We need to recognize that Jesus called himself God. He did so right here. The way that Jesus deals with this charge is very interesting. Jesus relies on the scripture. That's certainly not surprising, but the scripture that Jesus uses is. Notice that he quotes from Psalm 82 in verse 6, which says, I said you were gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. Now back to our text, notice verse 34. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said you were gods? If he called them gods, to whom the word of God came in the scripture, cannot be broken. Jesus makes the argument that scriptures call those to whom the word of God came gods. In Psalm 82, that is exactly what happens. Those that God uses to speak and act in his name and carry divine revelation are called gods. Now look at verse 36. Do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? The Father consecrated Jesus and sent him into the world. This is our tie-in for the Feast of Dedication. The feast remembered how the temple had been consecrated to function as the place where the people of God could meet and worship God. Jesus is the new temple, consecrated by the Father as our place to meet God. How can it be blasphemy for Jesus to call himself the Son of God? Verse 37 says, if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Jesus has been divinely appointed to carry the revelation of the Father as well as to speak and act in the Father's name. So Jesus makes a scriptural point here to get them to put the rocks down and teach them further. Jesus is not denying his deity. If he was, then he could have clarified himself with a denial here. But Jesus does not do that. Instead, he presses even further the point that he is God and has the right to make the claims that he is making. Verse 37 is the point. If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. The works of Jesus show who he is. Notice verse 38. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. The works of Jesus prove who he is. Even if you will not listen to his teaching, look at what he has done. He has turned water into wine. He has healed a paralytic. He's fed 5,000 people. He's given sight to the blind. He's going to give his life for his sheep so that they may have life. The works are to cause us to understand that the Father is in Jesus, and Jesus is in the Father. His works are proof for his words. Jesus is drawing attention to his words so that we will listen to him. Unbelief occurs when we look at the works and nothing happens. Unbelief occurs when we hear the words of Jesus and nothing happens. Look at what happens in verse 39. Therefore they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hands. The people try to arrest him. They won't stop and listen to what Jesus says. They will not consider his works, which show that he is the Lord. There are many who do not believe. There are many who are not his sheep. Everyone who is not meeting what Jesus has described as his sheep is not his sheep. Jesus has been teaching throughout this gospel that true belief and saving faith are far more than just being near Jesus. Our lives change when we are truly his sheep. There are so many people who fill a pew each week, but are not engaged with Jesus at all. Many do not participate in the work of the church. Many do not engage in our studies. Many have no interest in Bible study. Many show no sign of spiritual growth. Many attend week after week, but there is no change. You come from time to time, and there is no greater devotion. Why do you not believe in Jesus? You may think you believe, but notice what Jesus has described as his sheep in verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Jesus is offering eternal life, satisfaction, and security. Salvation can belong to you. But you must let the Lord penetrate your life. Give consideration to what you are doing. Consider what Jesus is saying. Will you see what Jesus wants you to have and let him transform your life? I want you to think about it if you really are his sheep. Consider what you are missing by not going toward greater love and devotion for Jesus Christ. Jesus is God, and nothing can snatch you out of his hand. If you do not believe, you are not his sheep. If you do not have life and transformation, it's because you are not his sheep. I urge you, my friend, give your life fully to Jesus this day. Thank you for joining me today. Next week, we'll begin a new section of our study as we consider as Jesus moves in to the Perean work and his teachings there. Join me then. Until we meet again, this is Chris saying so long and have a great day.